Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be together today to worship the Lord. But when it comes to a good day, the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day the Lord has made, we should always be glad. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad to be among you this week, talking about those things which are important to help us be right in the eyes of God and to be about His service. The reading that was read was the text that was used in the Bible study hour during the lesson time. And it was pointed out that the Israelites could not possibly have made a connection between the work that they were doing and the action that took place. When Israel walked around the city of Jericho, when they blew the trumpets, when everyone shouted, those things don't oftentimes bring down walls. But it did that time. And the reason was because Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says the walls fell by faith. There are a lot of walls that men try to build. Walls to keep people out. Walls to separate folks. Thinking that they're making walls to protect themselves when in reality they're imprisoning themselves. And I'm afraid that Christians can do that too. But even more than that, the sinner sometimes will build walls to avoid having to surrender to God, just like the people that were inside the city of Jericho. Last year, the Huffington Post reported on a research project. It was commissioned by the Casey Foundation here in the United States, and the study investigated how people of five different race groups were faring here in the United States. The disparities between the races started out small but grew over time. For instance, it was found that the average black child in America started with a relatively small disadvantage, while more than 92% of the white, Latino, African, American Indian, and Asian babies were born at normal weight. African American babies only reached into the high 80s for normal birth weight. The advantages of one race over another was studied in such ways as high school graduation rates, standardized test scores, and other measurable criteria, and there were some interesting findings reported. Now, which race would you guess do you think had the greatest advantage in our country? And I'll give you a clue. It wasn't white. It was Asian. White came in second, then Latino, then American Indian, and then those of the black race had more disadvantages as time went by. The research project did an excellent job pointing out the barriers, those artificial walls that men build between one another, but it didn't do so well to determine how to remove those hindrances. Now, in a different vein, if you were born with some kind of physical or mental defect compared to the rest of society, there's a wall in your way that hinders you from being able to do the same things that everyone else can do with a little greater ease. If you had an accident and some parts or part of your body no longer work, that hindrance may keep you from being able to excel at certain activities. But there is hope for everyone who faces such barriers. And today, I am going to give every one of you something that you need to break down these walls that prevent you from becoming the best that you can be. But I must start with a word of caution. Because there is absolutely nothing that I can give you that will make life fair. Life wasn't fair when Jesus came into the world and the king tried to kill him as soon as he found out. It wasn't fair when the only man that had ever lived a perfect life was tortured in such a cruel way and then caused to be killed on the cross. And it wasn't fair when Jesus' own disciples were persecuted to the death. But life has never been, nor will it ever be fair. And not everyone is born in this country with the same talents or abilities. Not everyone enjoys the same economic advantages. So when you think about fair, understand that it comes in the summer and not everybody gets to go. But life doesn't have to be fair in order for you to fare well. Read the words of the scripture from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, "For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Now right away, there will be some of you who read these words and think of my opening remarks, and you'll suppose that I'm going to talk about race relations in the church. That is an important topic, and it's worthy of much more discussion than it gets. But there is something else that is much more important this morning. Race has been made an artificial barrier by human beings, and it isn't a recent phenomenon. Humankind has made distinctions along racial lines for millennia, in spite of the Apostle Paul telling people that God made from one blood every nation of men. And yet people keep talking about white blood and black blood as if it's something different. It isn't. And if you need a blood transfusion, they're not going to go to the back room, look on the shelf that says white blood, pick one off there, and then give it to you. Blood is not segregated by race. But race is just one little reason why people build walls of separation. There are all kinds of invisible barriers to separate folks, and most often it is being done by somebody trying to prevent their loss of power or wealth. Presently, in our day, there are numerous countries that still live with rebel conflicts and continuous animosity to the point of armed conflict. One of the most famous lines of separation that still exists in the world is the Korean DMZ, or the Demilitarized Zone. It has existed since 1953, the year I was born. And it's marked by tall fences and guards and controlled checkpoints and landmines and snipers. And this line of separation is 2.5 miles wide and runs for 160 miles all the way from one side of the Korean Peninsula to the other. The DMZ was the barrier agreed by opposing sides following the Korean War armistice, the day when they stopped shooting at each other. The war hasn't ended. They just stopped shooting. But one of the most famous symbols of separation has been the Berlin Wall. And after World War II, Germany was split into East and West, and its capital of Berlin was also separated in the same way. The East was essentially under Soviet control, and over the years, millions of people defected from the East to the West. The Berlin Wall was begun in 1961 as a means of stopping the defections. So they erected a tall fence with a wide no man's land so that the guards would have plenty of time to shoot the defectors when they were trying to leave. In 1987, Ronald Reagan made a famous speech near the place where the wall stands now, or used to stand, and he gave a speech and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And about 3 years later, the wall came tumbling down. Now East and West Germany have been reconciled and it's one nation. Berlin is no longer two cities. It has been made one. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, long before the Berlin Wall was ever built, there was another wall that came tumbling down. This wall was broken down by none other than Jesus himself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now it was the wall of it was the wall separating the Jew on the one side and anyone who wasn't a Jew on the other. What was this wall? It was the invisible but real wall separating between the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everybody else that wasn't. Paul might have been thinking of the temple in Jerusalem when he wrote these words to illustrate the spiritual separation that had existed. You see, the temple in Paul's day had various courts surrounding the holy place and the most holy place, the enclosed structure. There was an outer court. And in that court, which was the court of Israel, only the priests were able to go in, and that's where they did their service. Outside of that wall, there was another court, which was the court where the men could go. And then there was the court of the women. And all these courts were actually on the same plateau, all on the same level. But upon leaving the court of the women, you actually had to step down a few steps where you would come to a 5-foot-high stone wall, and you might call that the Berlin Wall of Jerusalem, except it was the Jerusalem Wall. And it separated the court of the Gentiles. And no Gentile was ever allowed to come past that 5-foot stone wall. There were even signs on the wall that no Gentile would trespass, and the warning sign explicitly stated, if you could read the Greek, you'd be able to read this. It says, "No Gentile may go beyond this wall which surrounds the sanctuary. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame upon his ensuing death." In archaeological excavations done in 1871, one sign was found, and then two others in 1934. The signs suggested that it was a reason why the Gentiles never quite warmed up to the Jews so much. The Jewish people weren't much concerned about church growth, were they? We don't have a sign on our buildings today, but I'm afraid that in some places there may be the attitude, only holy people are allowed. The wall between the court of the Gentiles and the courts of the Jews symbolized the distinctions between the two groups. But the wall was also a sign of the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was racism, similar to what we struggle with today in our nation, in various places. But it was also based on religion and customs and law, as well as appearance. Gentiles generally had the same attitude toward the Jews, often persecuting them, and on more than one occasion, trying to completely destroy the Jewish race. But now, Christ has broken down this wall of separation so that Jews and Gentiles can be brought together in one fellowship. And while you contemplate the walls that you come up against in your life, recognize also the possibility that you've built walls. Perhaps other kinds of walls. Walls in your marriage, for instance. Now, you might live together, but not have peace in your marriage. Such a marriage is nothing more than a show for other people or an economically beneficial relationship. If it was a godly marriage, there would be love like Christ had for the church, such that he gave himself for it. And that is how exactly we should love our spouses. But perhaps you've erected walls between yourself and other family members, as this slide shows. Or maybe you've even built walls between you and other church members. And when you realize that the church is actually the family of God, and if you're in it, then the other members in the church are your brothers and sisters in the spiritual family, recognize the best part is you get to live together forever. So you better learn how to get along now. If there are people that you dread being around, or you try to avoid when you see them down the aisle of the shopping centers, then you've built some kind of wall of separation. And that wall that you think that's protecting you is actually preventing you from reaching the unsaved, or maybe even from being saved yourself. Maybe even it's a neighbor who gets under your skin and you refuse to try to be a friend. How are you possibly going to win that soul for Christ if that's the wall that you've built? That wall will prevent you from showing that person the love that someone else showed to you before you were saved. And it's time to advance the slide. Such walls need to be torn down. And I propose to you that Jesus is exactly the one who can do it. His word, you see, can convict you of your need to repent of such attitudes. And only then will you be at peace. Peace with others, peace with yourself, but most of all, peace with the Lord. Now rewind about 2,000 years ago and look how Jesus broke down the barrier. Jesus didn't have to use a sledgehammer or a bulldozer. He did it by abolishing the Old Testament law that was given to the Jews as stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those tablets of stone that were couched in the middle of a law that had some 614 different laws was abolished by the Savior. Remember his words that he spoke when he came into when he told about the purpose he came into the world. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled the moral law by living a perfectly righteous life. And fulfilled the sacrificial law so that you and I could also become righteous. He satisfied the ceremonial law when he died in his flesh on the cross. For example, when he died as a sacrifice once for all the laws about how and when to make animal sacrifices were fulfilled. No more sacrifices were necessary under the law that Jesus abolished. Jews and Gentiles had been separated. They were incapable of sitting down together to eat because the Jewish laws forbid eating certain foods. There were also restrictions about interaction, and intermarriage with Gentiles was absolutely forbidden. After Peter saw a vision of a sheet lowered down before him with all sorts of unclean animals wrapped in it, God told him to arise, slay, and eat. And after arguing with the Lord for a little while, he started to get the message that the law that had forbidden eating certain types of food had been removed. Now later, Peter lodged some Gentile visitors in his house, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 23. And afterward, he went to the house of a Gentile in Caesarea. He went to Cornelius' house where the Bible says he went inside. When he went back to Jerusalem, some of the Jewish Christians took issue with what he had done. And so in Acts chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3, the Bible tells about the walls that had existed between the saved and the lost. And those walls were starting to come down. For Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Well, Peter explained the whole thing, starting with his vision. And when he finished the explanation, they changed their minds about remaining separate from those who had not previously followed the Lord. As it states in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now we need to understand that Jesus took the old law out of the way and made it possible for every believer to be together in one church. And we are not confined by Old Testament rituals such as burning incense, that still some people today do in worship, or a special priesthood with special garments, as many people do still to this very day. Nor are we instructed to use instruments of music in worship as they did in the Jewish temple. Nor are we obligated to follow the rituals of Old Testament law. Now, some people have always tried to build walls around the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, either with Old Testament regulations or with attempts that they have made, making up their own laws, perhaps thinking they're helping God out. Now, don't get me wrong, God is not an anything goes kind of God. God's Word in the New Testament still stands. The pattern for worship, the organization of the church, the mission given to the church, and every word given by the apostles is law for the church. But the Old Testament law given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, it has been abolished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, salvation is available to all who come to Jesus Christ by faith. There's no special hoop jumping required. Nothing more, nothing less than what the Lord and His apostles taught. No special clothes are required, but a person does need to be arrayed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of the walls that you have erected in your life between you, for instance, and your neighbor, or you and your spouse, or perhaps you and another church member, perhaps those are the walls that need to come down now. Maybe you've refused to fellowship someone because they disagree with your opinion, or you object to their personal appearance or the color of their skin or their lack of financial ability. You get the picture? Those are walls that we build that separate us from others. And to that, every one of us should say, Christians, tear down these walls. Every race, every ethnicity, every nation can all be one together in Jesus Christ, one in His church. That's the Lord's plan. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." He made one new man. He made it out of two, the Jew and the Gentile. And the word that is translated as new there, kairos, refers to something completely new, something brand new, not just something spruced up, not something that's just been refashioned. Jesus didn't Christianize the Jews, nor did He try to Judaize the Gentiles. He didn't intertwine Jewish laws and Gentile ways to make an organization with blended customs. He made an entirely new man. The Jews and the non-Jews who became Christians had to realize they were something new, and the old things that they once held on to had to be put away, put behind them, and many issues had separated them for a very long time, but no longer. Today we are one in Christ, and Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 15, verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now all of us who have been baptized into that one body by one Spirit share in a common faith. We're not allowed to build walls of separation that the Lord has not built. There is no place for human opinion or council decision or edict from on high from any hierarchical organization in religion that is supposed to supplant the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the one that can make the rules. And so what you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 will help you realize that every single person, regardless of previous religious experience or lack thereof, can come to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, "that He might reconcile both unto God." What does it mean to be reconciled? The word reconciled comes from a Greek word that means to change from a hostile relationship into a friendly one. You get rid of the hostility And then there is friendship. That's the idea in reconciliation. Before, we were hostile to God. So this isn't about merely reconciling Jews and Gentiles, but it includes the reconciliation of all men to God. Now understand that among the Gentiles, there wasn't this one big cohesive group. Gentiles of different tribes and different nations and different languages all had many different ways, many different religions, many different customs, and some of them had many different laws in spite of the Roman Empire being the umbrella law that was over all of them. But it just so happens that when people are reconciled to God, they naturally have a common bond with one another. And those customs and those hostilities that once existed because people didn't have the shared experience all pass away as a new shared experience is built on Jesus Christ. So Jesus broke down the wall that was between men when he reconciled all men to God so they could all be together in one organization, one organism. An organization seems to be something that men put together, but an organism is something that is living. And this organism that Jesus made is his body, the church, and he is the head of it. Colossians 1, verse 18. Now, how did he do all of that? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Because we were sinners and God is holy, thereby Jesus dying on the cross to atone for the sins of men, the hostility between humankind and God, humankind that was contaminated by sin, and God who is holy, who remains separate, were all brought together through the death of Jesus Christ that paid for sin. And every impure thought, every foul word, every sin that we committed that added to the pile of offenses that God held against us, it's all gone. Not only is sin the reason that we had been separated from God, it is the reason why men and women who want to commit sin try to build that barrier to avoid anyone, anything that would convict them of their evil ways and make them want to change. Now, while you are listening to these words about your situation with God, ask yourself the question, is he your friend or is he your enemy? Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us, to reconcile everyone to God. But if a person will not be reconciled to God, then the only choice is for that person to continue being an enemy of God the rest of his or her days. Then the question will be, how will that person respond to God who would not be reconciled in this life? How will a person respond when this life is over and they stand before Almighty God as his enemy? Do you suppose that a person standing before God is going to be rebellious before him and even spit in God's face? Do you suppose that that person who is told, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," is going to say, "Well, I'm not doing it. I'm just going to stay right here. You can't make me." There's not a person that will resist God then. The Bible says that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and there's not a soul that will be able to change it. And at that point in time, there is nothing that anyone can do to change their eternal destiny. It has all been sealed. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every person will leave this life sometime, and every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if there is a wall between you and the Lord, there is no hope. Jesus Christ did what he could to tear that wall of separation down. Now it's up to you to do what you can to be together with God again. The Apostle Paul wrote reconcile, be reconciled to God. There's something that you can do to be reconciled, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. His word will be your source of hope if you will believe it enough to obey it. If you have enough faith this morning to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sin, then by the words of the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized into one body. You can be in the family of God. You'll be in the church that Jesus established, and you will be in a place of safety where there is hope. You'll be a friend of God, and there'll be no fear in the judgment. Won't you obey Him today? If there's any subject to the gospel call, and your wish is to obey the Lord this very moment, all things are ready. Won't you stand, step out of your seat into the aisle, come forward and have a seat. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The gospel call is open, and for those who are willing to submit to God, come forward while we stand and while we sing.